He said, learn of me. That's what we're going to try to do today. Learn a little bit more about him. He is the figure of the entire Bible. Turn to Exodus chapter 26 this morning. Exodus chapter 26. This morning, then, Lord willing, this evening as well, I'll probably be looking at the first 14 verses, but for time's sake, I'll not read all 14 of these verses to you this morning. Some time ago, maybe 5 years ago, I preached for a number of weeks on the tabernacle. In that particular series of sermons, I dealt solely with the contents of the tabernacle. Of course, the tabernacle was the first place of worship that God had given to His people. Hebrews teaches us that the tabernacle was the pattern for the temple that would later be built. And then also, all of that was a type or pattern or shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I believe God created this earth. And if He is a creator, He must have design in all that He does. He even instructs us in the church to do all things decently and in order. He's not talking about a particular program. It's just that He has a pattern that is set, an order that is set, a chain of events. Right now, we are living in that glorious time between the ascension of Jesus Christ and the return of Jesus Christ. It is a chaotic time in our world, but we serve a God of design, and by His design, He has a plan. That day, that hour, no one knows, but you trust me, He's coming again. He said, as we watch the children of Israel and as we watch the church, we see the signs of His coming. We know that the season is nigh, even though we know not the day nor the hour, we know that Jesus is coming again. From the Old Testament forward, with the book of Genesis being the book of beginnings and Revelation being the book of the end times, everything through the Bible, no matter where you cut it, it will bleed the blood of Jesus. Because the book is about Him. And when we get away from Him and we misunderstand the purpose of this wonderful book that we have, we call the Bible, then we can't see the depth of what God is saying. Now, for time's sake, this morning, I'm only going to deal with one part of this, but you'll find out in these first 14 verses that it deals with the curtains and the coverings of the tabernacle. There were two sets of curtains and there were two sets of coverings. The two sets of curtains, the first could only be seen from the inside, and that group of curtains was referred to as the tabernacle. Above the tabernacle was the second layer of curtains, which had one additional panel, 10 in number in the first, 11 in number in the second. I'll deal with the second 11 tonight as well as the rest of the coverings, but in this particular passage, a lot of people maybe are not even aware how the tabernacle was built. It had the two curtains for the same reason that we have a ceiling in our church and then we have a roof on our church. The first layer of curtains was the ceiling. That was called the tabernacle. The second layer was called the tent. So a lot of times when you read in the Scripture where the Bible talks about the tabernacle, He's talking about the place where the priest was on the inside and what he could see while he was on the inside. When He talks about the tent, He's talking about those that are on the outside looking in. If you don't get that, then you're going to miss the basis of what God is trying to teach. Now, I know right now some of you look at me and say, I just got saved. I don't understand any of this. Well, congratulations. There's people here who have been saved 40 years don't understand a lot of this. And it's some of the greatest riches in the Word of God. Just because we don't understand it doesn't mean that we shouldn't study it. And we find the God of design in His Word. The God of pattern in His Word. And just as sure as God is so minute in details, when He lays out the tabernacle, He is also concerned in the design of our life to the very smallest point of our life, to the very smallest moment of our life. He's a God of design and concerned with what's happening to us today. So what He did these thousands of years ago is relevant to what is going on today in our life. Let's look at what He said concerning the tabernacle and the tent, the coverings and the curtains. Let's look, beginning with verse 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle. The tabernacle was what? the inner layer, shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shall thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and another 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edges of the one curtain from the selvage in the coupling. And likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 patches of gold, and couple the curtains together with the patches. And it shall be one what? Tabernacle. I'm looking this morning at the inner curtain. I think it's important that we take a look at that, because we see this inner curtain was a linen curtain. The second layer of curtain, which was the tent, was goat's hair. Then the coverings had 2 layers as well. One was ram's skin and the other was badger's skin. And I'll deal with that. Notice, you know, something caught my attention. Did you notice in what I've read so far, and if you'll follow it through in all the teaching of Exodus concerning the tabernacle, everything God names is from the inside out. He starts at the inside and works out. Do you think that's a coincidence? I don't. Because you know how the work of God comes about in our life? It comes from the inside out. What you have in your heart will eventually bleed through to the outside. God does the work inside of us. When God made me a new creature in Christ, made me a new man, a new person, I still look like the same cow on the outside. I still look like the same person to everyone around me. But on the inside, God had done a wonderful work. He had changed my life, given me a new heart, given me a new hope, put faith inside of me. And the problem we have with modern day Christianity, it deals too much with the outside and does nothing about the inside. But you can do whatever you want on the outside until you get the inside taken care of. There'll be no peace in your heart. You'll have no love for God. You'll have no love for your fellow man. You'll have no understanding of the things of God, because the work of God starts on the inside and goes out. The first set is numbered 10. Why is it numbered 10? Because 10 is the number of total human responsibility. As a human being, you have a responsibility to God. You have a responsibility to your family. You have a responsibility to your community. You don't live to yourself. You just think you live to yourself. You think, I'll make up my mind, I'll do what I want, and I have no responsibility. But that's not true. God says there's responsibilities in our life. And to understand our responsibilities, we need to start with the inside of our heart, because we'll not fulfill the responsibilities that God expects out of us until our heart is right with Him. You say, well, how do you get that the number 10 is the number of human responsibility? Well, how many spies? How many commandments, rather, was sent down from heaven? 10. You'll read in the end times when it's the governments that come together against the Antichrist. How many governments come together to form? 10. On both your hands, 10 fingers. It is the number of total human responsibility. God is saying to us, there is a responsibility in our life that we have to Him. There were 2 sections inside of this first curtain. The first section was what we called the holy place. The second section was called the holiest of holies. And as these curtains were used, I think it was interesting to note the word curtain. I looked that word up in the Hebrew. The word curtain means to tremble or to wave. When they would move the house of God and the desert wind would blow through, that linen would move. It was so fragile, it would move with the least amount of wind coming through the tabernacle. In other words, it was sensitive to the wind. What a picture of Jesus Christ being sensitive to the divine. Everything that he did by the leadership of the Heavenly Father. And folks, I'll preach this until the day that I die. When we lose our sensitivity to heavenly things and sensitivity to the Spirit of Christ, then we've lost the real joy of serving Jesus. I love to hear preaching. I love to hear singing. I love to hear testimonies. But what I love is when the wind of the Holy Spirit begins to blow upon the depths of my soul. And like that curtain inside the tabernacle of God, there is a moving inside of me that I know He's real. He's real. And He lives within my heart. He is telling us to be sensitive to the things of God. Let's look for a moment at this inner curtain. If you take notes, take them very quick because I'm going fast. First of all, notice the cloth. We have the characteristics of that cloth. Three words is used to define it. It was fine, it was twined, and it was linen. The word twined means twisted together. The word fine means costly. The word linen means white or bright. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He twisted together humanity and deity. Not part man and part God, all man and all God. Costly. Was He costly? The only begotten of the Father. I assure you there has never been a greater price paid for sin than the price that God paid when He gave His Son on Calvary's cross. Oh, I feel God this morning. The highest price that was ever paid was when God struck the anvil and said to humanity, it is paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ as He died on the cross. It is the finest price that has ever been paid. Linen, white or bright. You can find a lot of faults in me. Find a lot of failures in me. If you want to come to a church to look at the preacher to find faults, you're looking at one, you'll have no problem finding them. You can look around, and most of our folks, some of them act like they don't have any, but they have them too. You don't have to go very far to find fault in anything that you're involved with in life. I'll guarantee you, you look on your job, you don't have to look very far to find something you'd change, something you'd do different. Fault with this, fault with that. You go to the local schools, I promise you, you'll find fault there. You go to the grocery store, you'll find fault there. You drive downtown, driving on the road, you find fault with the way they built the road. I'm saying we are a fault-finding generation. But you understand this, when it comes to Jesus, I may fail you and others may fail you, and you may find fault in us, but I assure you, there is no fault in Him. He is bright. He is white. He is pure. And that's also the reason why that He says, when I come to the church and wash them in my blood, I will make them spotless. I will make them pure. Thank God, in God's eyes, there's a power that overcomes all of our fault, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ. The cloth. Look at the colors. The colors are mentioned in verse 1. Blue, purple, and scarlet. Blue is always the color in the Bible. When you read the word blue, think this, heaven. Isn't this a beautiful day? Did any of you stop on your way in this morning and just look up? Why is it a beautiful day? What makes it beautiful? You don't enjoy looking right into the sun. That'll hurt your eyes. Even though we enjoy the reflection from it, that's not merely all that makes it beautiful. What makes it beautiful is when you can look up and the skies are blue. It's as though you're looking to heaven itself. Somebody said, you don't know heaven's that way. Yes, I do. You say, you know heaven's up? Absolutely. The Bible says the angel said to the men of Galilee while they stood there gazing into the heavens,
Why stand you here gazing? This same Jesus you see taken up from you shall return in like manner. They were gazing into the heavens. That's the way He went. And bless God, that's the way He's coming back.
So we see heaven. We not only see heaven blue, but we see, let's go to the last color, scarlet. Crimson red. When you see crimson red, you can't help but think, as far as the church is concerned, what do you think of? The blood. Hallelujah. I'm glad I preach in a church that when I say scarlet, they say blood. That don't mean a lot to you, but there's a lot of churches don't know what this is all about today. The blood's gold. It is about the blood. Here's the amazing thing. You take blue and you take scarlet and you mix it together and guess what you get? Purple. The color in between was purple. Purple is always a type in the Bible of royalty. Oh, I do feel God this morning. Mouse or no mouse. When I look up, and I see Him, all I see is heaven. When God looks down, all He sees is the blood. But when we put heaven together with the blood that was shed on earth and the glory that came from heaven, we have royalty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know the amazing thing? I watch people fight bowing down to God and confessing the Lord. I've never understood this, and this is the simplest reason why I can give you to serve Jesus this morning. What we ask you to do now, you're going to do one day anyway. When we ask you to come and bow or ask you to come and pray and confess that Jesus is Lord and realize that in your heart and that you see it, what we ask you to do today, you're going to do in the day of judgment anyway. For the day will come when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But so many will hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Because He shed His blood and because heaven came to earth, He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Boy, I got to move. Notice, if you will, also in verse 1, the cherubims. See that word? The cherubims. This first verse is loaded. Now you know why I'm breaking it down, don't you? The cherubims were of cunning work. You know what the word cunning means? It means the work of a thinker. It's one thing to have skill, but even if you have the skill, if you don't have the ability to think, to know what to do with the skill, it does you no good. So here is a cunning worker that creates these cherubims. The cherubims are literally guardians. You know, there's an onslaught of amazement and curiosity about angels. The seraphims, the cherubims, angelic beings. But in Scripture, when you read of cherubims, normally they are referring to guardianship in some way. We know angels are used to guard. In fact, in Genesis, when Adam and Eve was driven out of the garden, what did God put there to guard the way to the garden? With a flaming sword. Help me out. It was an angel. Angels are guardians, protecting the way so that no one could come back in. We read also when God made the tabernacle and later the temple, on the mercy seat at the end of it, there were two cherubims facing each other. Because that embodied the broken law of God and also embodied the blood that was placed upon the provision that God had given to man to sustain him. And then man realized God had broken the law and the blood was a covering, and to protect the blood were the cherubims that were there facing each other. In other words, never out of sight of each other. Anything that crossed the path, the cherubims was there as guardians to watch over it.
Now listen. You say it in cunning work. Think about this. The cherubims were not sewn on the linen. They were sewn in the linen. Wow. I would venture to say that even you ladies that like to cross stitch would have a tough time doing that. As they had sewn those, they had sewn them into the linen. Guardians that were there. Why? Here's the picture. The whole time that the priest was offering up the sacrifice, that linen was covered with cherubim sewn into it. Not one could fall off. They were inside of it. And that meant everything the priest did, he did it under a mass of covering of wings and feathers. Everything he did, he was covered by the angels of God. He saw the guardianship of God. Folks, let me tell you something. Sometimes you'll get in the private places of your heart and the private places of your life and the points where that you feel like, where are you at, God, and what's going on? And I can't seem to get an answer on this. And you're offering your life and living sacrifice. But you've got to understand, you are never out of the watch care of God. He sets His angels round about us to guard us and protect us in all that we do. He is saying that He realizes there is a covering available. Oh, if we could understand this, what a difference it would make. That's why that so many people are afraid to step out and to go into battle in spiritual realm because they're afraid they're going to fail. But the truth of the matter is, you've got a covering. You've got somebody to fight the battle for you. God is watching over you. God sees more than will ever be able to see. And God says, I'll cover thee with my feathers. Thank God we have a place of safety that we can run into, and God will cover us. The cherubims, the cubits. Doesn't do you any good to read about cubits in verse 2 if you don't know how big it is. The first one was 28 cubits. A cubit is a foot and a half in length, 18 inches. That means it was 42 inches in length. The reason that he uses two words, length and breadth. Length has its roots in the Hebrew of our life. That's why you'll read in Scripture so many times the phrases, length of days. So he made something that was long enough. Oh, glory to God. I'm glad it doesn't run out before I get to heaven. He's there the length of my days. Here's one panel 42 feet in length, 6 feet in breadth or width. The word breadth means spacious or roomy. Do you know there's plenty of room in God's grace to get in and move around? Plenty of room to walk around in God's grace. God doesn't save us to make us come and just sit on a pew and that's the end of all of it. Oh, there's room in God's grace to move around, get up and grow and to expand. The grace of God is not limited. We sometimes limit His grace, but there's plenty of room in His grace for us to be able to receive all that we need. The conformity. One measure. Verse 2, it was one measure. That meant it was perfectly balanced. Our life gets out of balance, but we serve a balanced God. Then the couplings. Verses 3 through 6, there's four words I'm going to show you real quick that should bless your soul. Verse 3, the first word is that word couple or coupled. You find it in verse 3? They shall be coupled one to another. You know what the word coupled means? This is the same word that the city of Hebron named itself for. The city of Hebron, the word Hebron actually means friendship. coupled. In other words, those couplings represented a friendship, a companionship. I'm glad I've got a friend. There are going to be places in your life and my life that no matter how much people love us, they can't go with us. But the writer of Proverbs says we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It is built on our friendship to Christ. He is our friend. I guess the question should be to us, are we really a friend to Him? Not only the word couple, but notice also in verse 4, loops of blue. They were coupled together with these loops. The loops were made in them. Loops of blue. What's that a picture of again? What's blue? Heaven. We're coupled together because of what heaven has done for us. Not what we have done for heaven, but what heaven has done for us. Not only were they coupled with loops of blue, but it took 50 on each panel. 50 patches. Anyone care to take a stab in the dark what the number 50 means in Scripture? Every time the word number 50 is used, do you know what it's representative of? When were the early church filled with the power of the Holy Ghost? What's that day called? Day of Pentecost. Somebody care to tell me what the word Pentecost means? 50. Oh boy. They were brought together. I'll give you this as well. They were brought together because of patches. T-A-C-H-E-S. The word patches means to stoop or to bend over. The patches brought together heaven. Are you following me? Brought together heaven to a lost humanity. So you have these loops of blues coupled together by patches. Some of you, I don't know if you're hearing what I'm saying. Jesus said, you can't make it to heaven. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to stoop down. I'm going to bend down. I'm going to humble myself. Make myself a little lower than the angels who He created. I'm going to go down the golden staircase from heaven. Come into this earth, be born of a virgin, because you can't get to heaven. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring heaven to you. Only two ways of getting something. You either have to go to where it's at or it has to come to you. So He said, I'm going to bring heaven down to you. And just so you'll know, I'm going to give you 50 loops on each one. I'm going to seal it with the same power that was there on the day of Pentecost. Oh, Lord. And He said, when the Spirit comes, you always remember, heaven has come to you because you had a friend that cared enough to stoop down to not only bring heaven to you, but to bring liberty to you as well. The power of the Holy Spirit. If you are bound in any way by your sins, if you are bound in any way by your conscience, if you are bound in any way and you cannot get free, the only hope for you for freedom is by and through the blessed friend we call Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And because I came to Him in prayer one day, thank God it wasn't enough that He took my sin away, but He bound it and sealed it with the blessed power of the Holy Ghost. And now we live in liberty because of the Spirit that He's given to us. You tell me we don't serve a God of design. I tell you, you've never read your Bible. God has a purpose. When we get in trouble is when we try to change what He has designed.